You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Good morning. Welcome. It's good to be here today. Another week that feels like a month. I don't know about for you. Just with the tragedy, I guess it was just last Sunday night. Monday morning, we woke up to the news here about Las Vegas. I would really like a week with nothing to report. So, a lot of people are hurting, questioning, wondering what's going on in this world. I think I shared last week a quote talking about how we live in an apocalyptic age. That is, everybody feels like the end is coming, but they're not so excited about it. It just feels ominous right now, and I think that's the case for a lot of people. So I think we're here to share a hope that we have beyond just the here and now, beyond any technical or technologic or theologic or sociologic or economic solution, but we've got a God-sized solution to share. And let's go in prayer right now about that and get ready for God's word today. Thank you, Lord God, that you already answered through your Son, Jesus Christ, all that he did, how he took on the evil of the world, took it into himself, died for it, faced the torture of it all, Lord, and through it brought us forgiveness and peace with you. We pray, Lord God, that through how you have suffered for us in our place, Lord Jesus, that we could share the hope with those who are suffering and grieving right now. We pray, Lord God, that more than that, that you do something beyond our expectation through your people, through your church, that we show this world how to love one another, how to serve one another, how to be there for one another, not just when times are easy or good or when we get something out of it, but for the sake of what we have received from you, God. We pray, Lord God, too, that you would bless your church this day. May it be a day of renewal and transformation. And when your gospel goes forth through all of your people, that this whole nation is renewed and transformed. And not just here, but across the world. We thank you we're part of a worldwide church in many and various places, expressing our praises to you this day. So all these things we lift up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are on the sixth week of our series, The Way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he said. And like Phil said before, the first name given to this movement of followers of Jesus post-resurrection in the book of Acts is called The Way, because they weren't sure what else to call them, but they had a way about them. They realized they did things a bit differently, that we have to be countercultural. We are countercultural. Our culture is going in one direction, it feels like, and Jesus is leading us in a different direction. So he is the way we are loved by God and the way to love. He is the way to life and the way to live. And we're looking at that today in this passage from John chapter 13 as we explore, as I put it, the way down. Henry Nouwen, I think it's one of his most famous quotes. He was a Catholic monk that just died a while back. And he said, Jesus lived in a way that was downwardly mobile. You know how upward mobility is what everybody's into? He was into downward mobility. And I think that's the way of love that we're going to look at today. And so in John chapter 13, we get this passage. This is the beginning of a long discourse of Jesus. He's going to teach his disciples a number of things because this is his last chance, in a sense, before his crucifixion and before he's basically physically or visibly not present to teach them in the same way. And so what would you share in your last lecture? You know, have you heard of the last lecture before? It was a guy who was facing his own illness, dying, and he gave a last lecture to a bunch of college students, and kind of famous. I think it even became a book. But in his last lecture, what does he do? What does he say? And if there was one action, one thing that you would do to try to, in a nutshell, say, this is what I'm about and who I am for you, and what this whole thing is about, what would you do? Well, this is what Jesus does, okay, in John 13. So let's read this passage. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of his world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew that who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So, Jesus doesn't just give a proposition. He doesn't just tell us something, give us some information. He gives us a picture, a metaphor. He does an action. I think it was Flannery O'Connor, a Christian author in the South, wrote many stories, and somebody came to interview her once and asked her about a specific short story she had written and said, "So, if you could summarize this into one sentence, Flannery, what would that be? What would be the message of the story?" And she turned to him and said, "If I could summarize it into one sentence, I wouldn't have written the story." I think there's something to it that Jesus doesn't just give a little lecture here, a few words. He does something. He does an action that I think we need to, and I need to, just kind of let it marinate for a long time. This picture is something that is so three-dimensional, what he does, that we're going to look at. So he doesn't just tell us to do something. He doesn't just say a few words. He actually does what he says and says what he does. And this action of washing the disciples' stinky, smelly feet, well, it was unheard of. Unheard of. So we're going to learn three things in this passage about what this love, this way down, looks like. The love that Jesus is calling us to is not just attraction, but action. It's not just giving, but investing. And it's not out of emptiness, but from fullness. Now, Jesus explains this love a little later. He says in John 13, 34 to 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also ought to love one another. By this all people know that you are my disciples, for you have a love for one another." But when we talk about love, if we didn't have this action of Jesus, I think we'd come up with a different definition of what love is. We talk about it as an attraction, not an action. But that's our first point. This is not just attraction, it's action. Feet. In the Middle East, even today, feet are one of the most unseemly parts of the body. You know, they're dusty and dirty, but more than that, what the armpit or the buttocks is in our culture, feet are in the Middle East. I don't know if you realize that. Okay? They are. In fact, when you go Eastern culture, Oriental culture, you don't point your feet at anyone. That is totally insulting. It'd be like, do you understand? Be like mooning someone. And when I remember going into Thailand, I was on a mission trip with a couple of my members from my church out in California who were from a hill tribe in Thailand, and we went and visited a couple of the temples. You walk into the temple, and one thing they said to us Westerners is, first of all, you take off your shoes outside. You walk in, but you have to somehow, you're supposed to show to the Buddha or whatever, whether you believe or not, they want you to respect the image of the Buddha. You come down and you have to point your feet to the back. You don't sit like this in front of a Buddha. That is just totally insulting. Totally insulting. So Jesus washes the dirty, stinky feet of the disciples. Do you remember in the Iraq War, after the second Iraq War, when George W. Bush was doing a news conference in Baghdad, I believe, there was one person was so angry with him, and he came and he threw his shoe at George W. Bush. Do you realize that was like throwing a cow pie at somebody in our society? Much worse than a rotten tomato. And I think after our first service, somebody said that guy in Iraq faced the death penalty for doing that. Did you know that? We didn't ask for it. We might just blow it off, but it is the biggest insult. This is in the Bible as well. In Psalm 60, the psalmist is talking about the enemies of God, and he's trying to humiliate them. He says, Moab is my wash basin. Edom, I cast my shoe over Philistia, I shout in triumph. Just totally demoralizing if you would do that. And Jesus does something so practical, so necessary, and a dirty job nobody would dare do except for a hired slave or servant who had to do this. He washed the disciples' stinky, smelly feet. And he shows the least attractive thing to do is the act of love. He shows us that it's about action and not attraction. Now, our culture, we think of love as totally about attraction. Just listen to any top 40 song, any love song, and it's going to always be talking about how I want you, I need you. Baby, you got it. Give it to me. You know, I mean, in one form or another, and the lyrics can get a lot worse than that. And you know it, right? It's all about attraction, but it's not just with love. It's also about in friendships. We are attracted to certain people. They've got something we like, their personality, their pizzazz, the power they have. You might become a sycophant. That is, oh, you butter up to somebody who's got something for you. We do this all the time. We think it's all about attraction, all about what somebody else has. And so we love that. I remember, and I'm dating myself totally, watching MASH, the show on TV, and the character Frank Burns said it well. He's the buffoon in the show, but he said, it's so nice to be nice to the nice. In other words, he's saying, I like to like people who like me, and we're nice to nice people who like us, and they've got something I want, and so I'm attracted to it. When you go to a party, when you are in a mixer, when you go to the Chamber of Commerce events or whatever, everybody, if you ever go to the Chamber of Commerce, it's always fun to see this happen. People are attracted to people who've got something they want. Right? Oh, you're a pastor. Okay, hey. It's happened many times. Many times. Yeah, it's nice to be nice to them. You even found the actual quote. Wow, that's great. I forgot to look for it. So you talk about tech people being great. They are great. So anyways, yeah, but that's what we do. We make a beeline for someone and we're attracted to them and we think that's love. Is it? Is it? In the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, in his preface to the book, he says this: even in human life, we have seen the passion to dominate, almost to digest one's fellow, to make his whole intellectual and emotional life merely an extension of one's own, to hate one's hatreds and resent one's grievances and indulge one's egoism through him as well as through oneself. His own little store of passion must be, of course, suppressed to make room for ours. If he resists this suppression, he is being very selfish. On earth, this desire is often called love. In hell, I feign that they recognize it as hunger. Ouch. Why do I love this person? Because when I'm around them, I feel better about myself. They make me feel good. So am I really loving the person or am I loving myself through that person? Get it? You take it to the extreme, and I'm only loving you to use you to love me. Isn't that special? Now, I have no problem in understanding. Honestly, I was so attracted to Lisa, my wife. Now, she was in early, so I can say that, right? But of course, you would expect that. And that is part of love. I'm not saying it's not just attraction, but action. Any marriage, any friendship, there is an attraction to it. Wonderful. But let me tell you, there are times I have been totally unattractive in our marriage. Right? Dude, move over. We're all in this, right? There are times it's like, oh my goodness, I'm not attracted to you. And parents, you know this is true. True love for children. Yeah, Molly, he's very cute right now. But when he's screaming at 2 a.m, he's not so attractive anymore, right? I'll tell you, there were times that you're walking with your child down the up and down the hallway to try to get him to sleep. You are not doing it because how lovely this kid is. You're doing it because this child needs you at the time. You're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for that person. When they're vomiting on you, it's hard to love them. When they're having a temper tantrum, you still love them because love, in the end, we know, is an action and not just about attraction. And if I did not have parents who loved me despite my temper tantrums and difficulties and struggles, I would not be a well-adjusted, well, you might question that anyways, but a well-adjusted adult. You have to have that unconditional love given to you throughout life at some point. We all crave it. We all crave it. We all know that's true love when I am unattractive, when there's nothing good about me, and yet I am still loved. And we've got that in the Christian church. We've got that with Jesus. He loves us when we are unlovable, and he washes our smelly, stinky feet, the most unattractive parts of us, the things that we're ashamed of. He comes in and washes and cleans and accepts and serves us at our most humiliating and shameful things. Love is action. Even though there might be an attraction, it comes down to be an action. And praise God, that's what Jesus does and tells us to do the same. Secondly, it's not just giving, it's investing. You know, the first mistake, I think, we in our culture, which is a stark contrast, I think, to the way of Jesus, is that we treat love as an emotional thing that we get something out of, and, you know, and it's really more about hunger than it is about love. The second is that we think it's just giving stuff rather than investing. And what do I mean by that? Love always has a goal, and it's greater than the moment in time. Love always has a goal. Jesus talked about this in this lesson. He wasn't just doing this simply because the disciples' feet were dirty and stinky and I want them clean before we eat dinner. He did that. But it was also a metaphor. He was also teaching a full lesson. He was talking to Peter about being fully clean. He had an end goal to the whole thing. He wanted them to be brilliant and clean through and through from beginning to end. He had a goal and a direction for Peter and for his disciples, and I think for each one of us. And whenever you love someone, love has hope in it that goes well beyond the here and the now and the momentary issue. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this: love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love has a purpose and a goal. And it's more than just having clean toes for a couple of hours. It is that we become more and more lovely as a result of being loved. Okay? So Peter doesn't quite get it at first. But God is doing more in his life than he recognizes through this action. So our problem, I think, isn't that we love too much. I think we love too little or think too little of love and don't realize the end goal, that any love is always doing more than simply momentary things. It's looking towards a future, towards an end goal. So we think love is just for the here and now, but God has love that is going to go on eternity. Faith, hope, and love, these three remain. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse the end. But the greatest of these is love, because it's the one that's going to last into eternity. I love how C.S. Lewis wrote about this in his message called The Weight of Glory. He said, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offering of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." So we love others not for the sake of just giving them what they want at the moment. We love others because we are trying to move them into a loving relationship with God. Because basically, either we're going to be moving them in the direction towards God or away from God. Either when we love, they are going to grow into understanding that love more and responding to that love and willing to be loved and willing to love others more to go in the direction that God has intended. Or they take it, become self-centered, more egotistical, hardened, and even more demonic, you might say, in their response, and narcissistic and turned in on themselves. So love's goal is always to open us up to be for others. God has a goal for us. When he speaks to us and says, "Love one another as I have loved you," he's not looking for you to just be nice to the nice who are nice, but to grow in such a way that we become a community, not just for here and now, not just for tragic times like we had this week, not just for a little hope, that we become a community with him in responsive, loving relationships that's not just starting now, but it's going to go on forever. And that's the direction he's moving, just with this simple action. It's not just giving, but it's investing. And finally, it's not out of emptiness, but from fullness. Now, you see Peter in this text, in this story, he's the disciple that often puts his foot in his mouth, hopefully it's a clean one when he does, He says things and does things that I think all of us would want to say or do or is impulsive. And Peter immediately responds and wants, oh God, no, no, Jesus, don't do this for me. And it sounds so humble, doesn't it? Yeah, I think it's full of a lot of pride. Peter represents all of us who never want to admit that we have needs. Have you noticed that? Sometimes it's much easier to give to others because then you're in control of that. And it's a lot harder to receive because you're not in control of that. Right? And here, Peter is trying to say, oh, no, 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 you can't. No, 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 no. And if you're going to do it, well, then follow my directions on what to do. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. I need to love you this way because you need me to love you this way. I don't need to do this for you. I didn't have to do this. I want to do this for you so that I have loved you fully and completely. Period. I'm amazed how many people today still say no thanks. Oh, no thanks. I'm good. I'm fine. Don't need anything. We so fight wanting to remain independent and in control. We don't want to be vulnerable to anyone. We're afraid if we keep opening ourselves up, we're going to be rejected. We just have a hard time receiving. But here's the truth. You will never be able to love someone if you have not been fully loved. You just can't. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He didn't say, you just start loving people because that's what you should do. He said, love as I have loved you. I have poured this love into your heart. I have given this love of myself. And it is sacrificial. It feels like a death when you love someone like this. But Jesus says, I'm willing to die for you, to do anything for you. And I am giving myself to you right now. Let me love you, because without it, you will never love anyone else. You don't love out of emptiness, you love out of fullness. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, which is an amazing passage, it talks about while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us when we were ungodly. He also says in this passage that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You need to receive that fullness. Otherwise, you're going to be empty anytime you try to love anyone else. So God has poured out his love. Jesus pours himself out for us. I'm amazed this night when Jesus is washed. He didn't need to do this. They could have had the meal without it. Everything would have been fine. Nobody would have thought twice. And yet, he wants to do this. He wants to do this for you. And yes, it's the most humiliating thing that anyone in the Middle East could have done. Absolutely. Exactly. And it does feel like a death when you do something like this. It's self-giving and it hurts, but it creates such life. And Jesus knew this because the cross was going to do that. This is just a precursor to show what the cross is really all about. And there we see Jesus loves this world and this world hates him. We see Jesus forgives this world and the world accuses him and derides him. He welcomes this world, opens his arm to this world, and the world rejects him. Soren Kierkegaard might have understood this pretty well. He's a Danish philosopher, started existentialism. He was a Christian, existentialism. And he said, true love is not loved in return. It is hated, spit upon, and crucified. And whether we argue about, wait a minute, I don't like that, well, it happened. And it happened for you. So you have been fully loved even when you were unlovable. I'm not loved by God because of how wonderful I am or how cute I am or how open to it I am. I am loved by God when I am unlovable and unloving and not that lovely. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. In my greatest need, he comes to me. Even when I'm trying to push him away, he welcomes me. Isn't that amazing? That is the love we're talking about. And that is what he has for us now, for each one of us. I think too often in this life, people do not feel loved because they really haven't been loved. They've been liked. They've had a transaction. And I'm not sure where you are today. If you've seen this way of love, this way down, I want you to be able to just, instead of be Peter, no thanks God, I'm okay, to let God love you and love you fully. I'm not sure any of you, if you've had, if this message resonated with you, if you needed to, I needed to hear that today. If you did, just kind of raise your hand, it would help me out. Yeah. I mean, I needed to say it today, okay? And I want to pray for us because we need this kind of love. And then, only as we have received, we'll be able to give to this world that is filled with a lot of people liking certain things and not liking others, castigating certain things and, you know, I mean, playing games rather than truly loving and serving. And we need God's community to do what nobody else is really able to right now. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, for all of us who've raised our hands today, for all of us, we just open our hearts. Love us, Lord. Truly love us. We know you do. We're amazed that you would wash our feet. Help us not to be a Peter to say, no thanks God, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm fine. But to be just as needy as we are, and as messed up as we are, and as feeling as unloving, loving and unlovable and unlovely as we are, and yet know that you love us, that you want us, have us all that we are, our most ugly and unseemly parts like the feet, and anything in our lives that just is something we're embarrassed about, Lord, wash us and love us and have it all. All this we pray, Lord Jesus, in your precious name, amen.